Good day, EV Night. It's great to be in this incredible passage. Years and years ago, ages ago, I was driving through a little suburb in Sydney where I used to live, a place called Forestville. I remember I was driving down Starkey Street, the shops were on the right, the pedestrian crossing was just in front of me, and received news on the radio. Princess Diana had been involved in a high-speed car crash and all reports indicated that she'd been seriously injured. And over the next hour or so, the reports kept coming in, and it was clear that she had died. I remember right where I was, right near the crossing, right near the shops. It was massive news that shocked the world. One morning I flipped on the TV and I saw high-rise buildings filled with people crumbling into the streets, collapsing into the streets of New York City because hijacked passenger planes had been flown into them. And I couldn't drag myself away from the TV, watch for hours and hours, and you never forget where you were in moments just like that. I remember it vividly. Massive news of massive events that radically reshaped our world. Now, not many at EV Night will remember these things, but some will. The moon landing, the Cuban Missile Crisis, the assassination of JFK, the fall of the Berlin Wall, I remember that one. And all of us will remember the 2020 pandemic, where for a couple of months, most of us were in our homes most of the times. It's something we'll tell our grandkids. These are moments of massive news about hugely significant events, news that ran across the globe because this news impacted so many people. Some of the events more significant, some less so, some good news, some bad news, but all big news, all huge news. The central message of Christianity is just that, a message. It's news. Massive news of massive life-changing events, momentous news, news that is so good, so important, so wonderful that it needs to be shared with everyone. Incredible news that changes everything, bigger news than anything I mentioned previously. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." He's writing a letter here. He's writing it to the church in Corinth, the church that had all sorts of problems and issues. But he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, spoke to you, shared with you." Now, what is a gospel? You might have heard the word gospel before. Gospel music, a gospel choir. That's gospel truth. But what does the word gospel actually mean? Well, it's actually an English translation of a Greek word that means something like massive news. Momentous news, huge news. In the Roman Empire, which ruled at the time that this was written, where they spoke ancient Greek, so that's why the word is in Greek, when a new son was born to an emperor, or a great battle was won, or the emperor died, heralds would run across the land spreading the gospel, proclaiming the gospel news, this huge, massive news that everyone needed to know because it affected everyone's lives. That's what the word gospel means. Christianity has at its heart the gospel. Massive news of a world-changing nature. And it's news that is fundamentally good because it's news about how God has come to save and to rule with justice. And in these ancient words here, the Apostle Paul writes to the Church of Corinth to remind them of this wonderful and world-changing news that he'd previously shared with them. Because this is the most important news anyone, anywhere, in any time in all of human history will ever hear. Now, was that emphatic enough? This is the most important news that anyone, anywhere, and any time in all of human history will ever hear. So let's look now together at this news, particularly five aspects of this news. And the first is this. Firstly, it's news that saves. One reason why this news is so good and important, wonderful, is it's saving news. You see it there in verse 2. By this gospel, you are saved. By this news, you are saved. It's a message, it's news, but it's news that actually has power to save people. Now, you might think, save from what? I don't think I need saving from anything. Or you might think, I need saving from everything. I need saving from ill health, anxiety, work that I hate, the stupidity of fools around me. I need saving from everything. But the one thing we desperately need saving from is death. That's humanity's greatest enemy. That's the worst thing in life, the greatest enemy that's coming for us, death. Now, you may not have thought that death was something you needed saving from because you didn't know there was a possibility to be saved from it. But that's what this gospel, this news, saves from. It saves people from death. The message of Christianity is about being saved from death itself. Because God is so good and wonderful and generous, he does not want us to die. Even though we deserve to die because of how we've treated God. See, the hard truth, but hard to dispute truth, is that we've all rejected God's rule over us. It's hard, but it's hard to dispute. Every human has turned their back on God and gone their own way and sought to rule their own lives and not obey Him. And that seeps into everything we do. It means that every human being regularly does wrong to their fellow human beings, even to the people we love, even to the people we're closest to, our families and closest friends. We fail in so many ways all the time, let alone to the people we don't care much about, let alone to the people we don't really like. Every human being fails to do all sorts of good and loving things that they should do. And every human finds within themselves, if they look closely enough, motives mixed with self-interest, and so often turn towards selfishness. And even when we do the right things, we're often doing them for the wrong reasons, for my praise, for approval of others, because it fulfills a deeper inner need within me, because of a desire to achieve, because if I do good to them, they might do good back to me in return. This is what the Bible calls sin, a rejection of God as ruler over us, which impacts all our relationships, our thoughts, our motives, our desires, infected with self-interest, and cause us to do all manner of wrong things and fail to do the right things. Sin. Many people don't need to be convinced of their sin and their guilt before God. Now, before I was a Christian, I didn't. I consistently felt guilty because I knew I treated people bad. And I knew my thoughts and my desires and my attitudes and my motives had all sorts of junk in them. I didn't think about it lots. I wasn't aware of how bad I was. Sometimes I was reasonably good, but I also felt guilty because I was guilty. And that's a very hard thing to deal with if you ever tried to cope with guilt, because it's not out there, it's in here. The problem isn't in the world around me, the problem is in me. I knew I wasn't a good person, even though I knew there were all sorts of people doing worse things than me. But I knew there was still something wrong with me. And so in those odd moments when I thought about God or I thought about death, I thought about those things with some worry and some degree of fear. And when someone told me about the concept of sin, it made sense of my life. Some of you are like me. You don't need to be convinced of your guilt before God. You know you're guilty. And to have a name for it, sin, is a very helpful thing. But for a bunch of others, sometimes it's harder to see our guilt before God. And we need more help. Now imagine this. Imagine I had access to your internet search history. All your devices, all of it that you'd ever watched, everything, even the private viewings and all that, all the things that you've ever viewed. What would it show me about you? How would you feel about that? It'd show me to a large extent your deepest desires and your thoughts and your motives, maybe greed, maybe lust, maybe selfishness, maybe. What would it show? But take it to the next level. What if you found there was a YouTube channel dedicated to your life and you think, yes, I'm famous. But no. It's a YouTube channel that's been secretly filming everything that you have ever done and showing it. Everything. Every action. Every conversation. Everything you did when you thought you were on your own and no one was looking. It's sort of Truman Show style stuff. Everything you had ever said and everything you had ever done, the things that you wish you hadn't done, the things you forgot you'd done, but now you see them again and all the guilt comes rushing back. And imagine I and others had access to watch this. How would you feel? Not only that, imagine these videos in some sort of crazy way actually let me know what was going on in your inner world, what you were thinking when you were doing those things, what you were feeling when you were doing those things, the motives that were driving you, the inner places of your heart, not just what you did, but why you did it, the secret places, and your deepest attitudes and thoughts and stance towards God, maybe that you'd never let anyone else know. Now, that would be terrifying, wouldn't it, if I knew all that about you? But even more terrifying, God, the good creator and ruler of all things, does know all of this. He's all-knowing, all your actions, all the words that you have ever uttered, all your thoughts, all your desires, all your motives, all your inner thoughts about people, your heart and inner thoughts towards God. Terrifying that he knows, but even more terrifying because he is not just the creator and ruler, he is the judge of all people. He is the judge of you. He is the judge of me. And so how should a good and just God respond to people who have treated him, who have treated each other in the way that we have? Well, this is how the good and just God has responded. He has sentenced us to death for our crimes. Physical death, but not just physical death. Physical death to enter into a terrible eternal existence away from the goodness of God. Death is the judgment of God. It's not a natural thing. It's not something to get used to. If you have ever seen the body of someone you love lying there without life in it, you know that death is a cruel and terrible enemy. But God, in his great love and generosity, saves people from death. Saves the very ones who deserve the judgment of death from that judgment, and does it while still remaining just. Now, we'll see how in a moment. But this is incredible. This is phenomenal news. That's why this gospel, this news, is so massive and so good and is to be shared, because it actually saves people from death. But how? Which brings us to the second element of this news. This news is about Jesus. Jesus, who in verse 3 is called the Christ. Now, that's not his last name. You know, Jesus Christ, second, first name, second. No. Christ is a title that means king. Jesus Christ, Jesus the King. Jesus the ruler of all things. The expectation of hundreds of years of prophecy before Jesus came was that one day a great king would come, a Christ would come, who would rule on God's behalf forever. Jesus is that king, that Christ, the ruler over all things. And his rule is established not by force and might and conquering and brutality, but rather by sacrifice and in love. So have a look at verse 3. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is really important. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul says, let me remind you of this news that is supremely important, and it has two parts. Part one, Christ died for our sins. Part two, that he was raised from the dead. Part one, the king came to die, and it was, verse 3, according to the Scriptures. That is, something God had promised hundreds of years before. We heard something out of it in the Isaiah 53 passage read for us before. This is God's plan. This is no accident or mistake. This wasn't just Jesus running afoul of the Romans or the Jewish religious leaders who put him to death. No, this was the very plan and purpose of God, that the King, King Jesus, would come and die, and his death was for our sins. To deal with the sentence of death that is upon us for our rejection of God's rule, a life infected with self-interest. Jesus came to deal with our sin, and he did it by dying in our place. How can the good and just God save us from the just punishment of death that we deserve while still remaining good and just? He, God the Son, King Jesus, comes to earth, dies in our place. The sentence is carried out, but not upon us, but upon Jesus in our place, if we will trust him. He steps in and dies for us, so that we can escape death, the death we rightly deserve. Now, I've got a 12-year-old son, and so we watch a lot of Marvel movies. I think Marvel movies are designed for 12-year-old boys, and I know a lot of you like them as well. You're probably 12-year-old boys in your mind. But one thing that I really appreciate about Marvel movies is increasingly they're celebrating the idea of sacrifice. That someone would give up for another, that someone would even sacrifice their life for another. My favourite Marvel movies are the Guardians of the Galaxy movies. You know, they're funny, filled with action, great characters, and they have a real heart to them. Guardians of the Galaxy 2, wonderful movie, ultimately about what is a father? What does a father's love actually look like? Right at the end of the movie, spoiler alert, Peter Quill, the main character, trapped on this planet that due to an explosion at its core is being obliterated, destroyed as a chain reaction of explosions take place across the planet. He's standing there looking around as everything is destroyed and exploding around him. It looks like there's no hope. But Yondu, the blue guy, Yondu, a man who had raised Quill from birth, like a father but so imperfectly, and yet had looked after him, jetpacks down in the nick of time, grabs Quill and rockets upward off the planet as the planet is exploding and being obliterated behind him. Earlier in the scene, a big point has been made that that there's only one spacesuit disc between them. You stick the disc on and a suit comes around you, and so you don't die when you're in outer space from the cold, the lack of oxygen. As they leave the atmosphere, Yondu, without hesitation, puts the disc straight onto Quill. Immediately, oxygen deprived, the lethal cold claim his life. There was no other way. Two people, one suit. Yondu, in love, gives his life for Quill. That's a little example of what Jesus does for you and me. In love for us, Jesus dies so we might live. Gives his life so that we don't die but can actually live beyond death. You can see how supremely important this news is. This King Jesus came to die to save us from death. And the second thing about this supremely important news is that, about Jesus, his resurrection. The King did not stay dead. Verse 4, he was buried, but on the third day he was raised. That is, he was dead. Buried in the tomb three-part days, Friday afternoon, evening, all day Saturday, early Sunday morning, dead, buried, rotting, then raised back to life. Physically, bodily, in a real body, raised from the dead. And not just raised to life, to live and walk around again and then die eventually. No. When Jesus walked the earth, he raised a number of people from the dead. There's one time when he's walking into the town of Nain. A funeral procession is coming out. The body that's sitting in the coffin in the funeral procession is a small body. It's a boy being carried out, the only son of a widow, the only person she has in the world. As Jesus walks close, he sees the distress of the mother, and so he interrupts the funeral procession. You don't want to take Jesus to a funeral. He interrupts every funeral he goes to. In compassion and in great power, Jesus says to the boy, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the boy who is dead and being carried out to be buried gets up and comes back to life. And Jesus, with a heart of deep compassion, gives him back to his mother. And you think, who is this man who can raise the dead? But this incredible miracle is just a little picture of Jesus' resurrection. The raising of the boy, while wonderfully, he would go on to live a normal life, eventually die like everyone else. But not Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, to live eternally. He still lives, though he has ascended to his Father to rule this universe and will return one day. Jesus died, was fully dead, was rotting in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead to rule for all eternity as the King, which proves that everything he ever said was true, which shows that God has accepted Jesus' death as the price for our sins. And again, it was according to God's promise in the Scriptures. Again, it was the plan of God promised in the Old Testament hundreds of years before. The King would come and die, but the King would rise again from the dead. This news that saves is about Jesus the King who died for our sins to save us and rose again to live forever. Third thing about this news, third aspect, this news can be trusted. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say something like, "It's gospel," or "It's gospel truth," meaning it's totally true. Can't get any truer than this. You can totally rely on what I'm saying. Now, is this gospel that true? Can it be totally relied upon? Is this news that I've been sharing, that the Bible shares, utterly trustworthy? Because if Jesus rising from the dead doesn't stand on good evidence, then it's hard to believe, isn't it? And if he didn't rise from the dead, then the whole thing falls apart. The gospel message would be seen to be fake news. Well, there's a good reason that people call gospel truth something gospel truth if it's absolutely true and reliable. Have a look at verse 4. And Jesus was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and after that, to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, to one abnormally born. Jesus, who died for people's sins, rose again from the dead, and then appeared to a whole bunch of people, interacted with them, talked with them, ate food with them. He was around for 40 days after rising from the dead before he ascended to heaven with his Father, to be with his Father. Jesus appeared to people physically raised back from the dead, sometimes to individuals. See verse 5? to Cephas. That's the Apostle Peter. See verse 7, to James. Now that's Jesus' biological brother. He grew up with Jesus. And when Jesus was going around doing his ministry in public, James thought he was mad, wanted to take him home because he thought he was mad. That is until he saw Jesus risen from the dead. And once he saw Jesus risen from the dead, he devoted his life to worshipping Jesus, to spreading the news about Jesus. He became the leader of the Church of Jerusalem. Verse 7, again, to the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter. The resurrected Jesus appeared to a bunch of individual people on their own. And in other places we find to twos and other smaller groups. But he also appeared to slightly larger groups. Verse 5, to the 12. That's to the 12 apostles, Jesus' closest disciples, who'd followed him and learned from him and lived alongside him for the last 3 years. They'd seen his amazing miracles, his incredible teaching, his deep character, and they'd seen him die. They'd seen him brutally executed and shamed and humiliated, and it had shattered them. It left them distraught. It left them desperately afraid and terrified and fearing for their lives. And so they fled after Jesus' death, and they hung together, locked themselves in a closed room. And into this situation, on this early Sunday morning, Jesus appeared among them, risen from the dead. They weren't expecting it. In fact, when it did happen, they doubted that it could possibly be Jesus. They thought, is this a ghost? Is this a spirit? And Jesus says, no, no, it's me. He eats physical food to show that he's a real physical being. He says, put your hands in the holes in my hands. Put your hands in the hole in my side where I was crucified, where the Roman centurion drove his spear to ensure that I was dead. See that it's me. See that I'm real. See that I'm alive, risen from the dead. And the 12 respond by worshipping Jesus and spending the rest of their lives spreading the news about Jesus to anyone who would listen. Jesus appeared to the 12 as a group. But Jesus appeared not only to small groups, individuals, twos, small groups, but also to large groups. Verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. He appeared to a group of more than 500 in one incident. And most of those he appeared to are still alive at the time of Paul writing this letter. Some had fallen asleep, he says, some had died, most are still alive. The implication for the Corinthians is you can go to Jerusalem, you can go to Palestine, you can talk to the people who saw Jesus risen from the dead, a whole bunch of them. And Paul finishes his list by saying, you can take it from me, because I saw him resurrected too. Imagine this. Imagine today there are some people who read about the news of September 11, 2001 in New York City, and they read an article, which is accurate and right, but they doubt it. They doubt these events actually happened. To them, they sound far-fetched. They sound unlikely that simultaneously four passenger planes are hijacked, two of them are flown into the north and south towers of the World Trade Center, 3,000 people killed. It sounds too far-fetched and unbelievable to them. One solution would be say, well, let's check out this article. Let's check out the things that are written here. Let's go to New York City. Let's find some of the people who were there when it happened, who saw it with their own eyes. There's plenty around. It's only 19 years ago. Heaps of people still alive, eyewitnesses, who never would forget the things that they saw. And we can compare all their accounts and see that it matches with what is written. Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to a bunch of people, sometimes one, sometimes two, sometimes small groups, sometimes large groups at various times in various locations, and they're still alive when Paul is writing this. And they'd never forget the details of something like that. In fact, even more than September 11, because they'd spent time with Jesus prior. They'd seen him resurrected. They'd spent 40 days with him resurrected. This is only about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, the writing of this. Jesus died and rose either 33 or 36 AD, and I think slightly stronger 36. This letter was written in the spring of either 53, 54 or 55 AD. That's somewhere between 17 to, at the most, 22 years after the events of Jesus' resurrection. And that's from the writing of this letter. Notice in verse 1 that Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when I was with them. He'd already told them about all these things, the death and resurrection of Jesus in person when he was with them before, which was 5 years earlier. That would make it 14 or 15 or almost 18 years after the event that they heard the news. And there are earlier letters than these. 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, that treat Jesus as God, the risen Lord. And within the letters, there are little creedal statements which are even earlier still. Years ago, I read the book The Da Vinci Code. It's an entertaining book, but that's what it is, entertainment, fiction. The Da Vinci Code is the book that really, and made into a movie, popularised the idea that in the first century, no one really believed that Jesus was God. No one believed that Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't until the 3rd century when a bunch of Christian leaders got together in a council and made some decisions that they decided, let's proclaim Jesus God and let's talk about him rising from the dead. That's when that idea appeared and spread. But that's not based in fact at all. From the very earliest documents that we have one right before us here, we have evidence that Jesus was from the very beginning worshipped as God, the risen Lord who has risen from the dead. What we're dealing with in this news, this gospel, is history, eyewitness history, not just someone's dream or idea or vision, but history that you can poke and prod and investigate. It's actually built on solid facts. And some might think, well, maybe all these people claim to see Jesus risen from the dead and spread the story so they could get power and money and prestige and popularity. Well, quite the opposite happened for them. The people who went around sharing the message of Jesus' resurrection found themselves harassed and persecuted and ridiculed and in poverty and killed. 11 of Jesus' closest followers, 11 of the 12 apostles, were executed for sharing and holding to the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. Wouldn't you think when they faced death, if it had been a lie that they'd made up and concocted together, that they would have come clean in that moment, or at least some of them. But when it comes to the point, they don't, because they saw Jesus risen from the dead, and for them it changed everything, their whole world, our whole world. One more reason that Jesus' death and resurrection can be trusted is it fulfills prophecy. If you look closely at what we read before, Isaiah 53, you see that fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, there's many prophecies through the Old Testament fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's why verse 3 and verse 4, it says Jesus died, Jesus was raised according to the scriptures. The scriptures of the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible, written hundreds of years before Jesus coming, his death and resurrection. And these events happen in the life of Jesus. These events of Jesus' death and resurrection don't stand on their own. They stand on a foundation of thousands of years of prophecy looking forward to these very events. The news of Jesus' death and resurrection is, thirdly, trustworthy. Now, you might have more questions about the trustworthiness of Jesus, the resurrection, the Bible. We did a Q&A on this a few weeks ago. Jump online, check that out. Fourth, this news reveals the future. This news reveals the future. The reason the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church of Corinth was that they had a problem around the resurrection, but not the resurrection of Jesus. They fully believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but they'd lost sight of the general resurrection of the dead. The rising from the dead of all people who have ever lived, that will happen at the end of time when Jesus returns. The Corinthians had so emphasised the great blessings of the Christian life now as all being in this lifetime, that they neglected or even denied the fact that in the future there was a resurrection life still to come. They were focused on this world rather than focused on the world to come. And in these verses, 1 to 11, Paul is creating the foundation for the whole rest of the chapter, where he's going to deal with the resurrection at the end of time. But these first 11 verses are the foundation because they're about the resurrection of Jesus and he, the apostle, who preached that resurrection. You can see the logic in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? This is the foundation. If Jesus has risen from the dead, then there must come a day when we are all raised from the dead. That's the future that's revealed in this news. And I think the idea of the resurrection of the dead is something totally foreign for our community, but not the Apostle Paul. The news of Jesus' resurrection shouts to us, there is a day of resurrection coming. There is a day when history will end. There is a day when Jesus will return and raise from the dead every person who has ever died throughout all of history. And every person will then be judged in the final judgment by King Jesus for how they have lived, and particularly for how they have treated God. And every person will be found to deserve condemnation, eternal punishment. But for those who have placed their trust in Jesus, have taken him as their king, Jesus has died in their place for their sins, and they will not receive the condemnation they deserve because Jesus has already received it himself. Jesus has already died in their place. They instead will be welcomed into Jesus' eternal kingdom. There will come a day when God's people are raised to live forever with God in new perfected bodies in a new perfected universe. The gospel news of Jesus' resurrection reveals the future. A day of resurrection coming, a day of judgment coming, and after that, eternal life or eternal punishment. That's the future revealed by this news. Can you see something of the massiveness of this news? It's about Jesus' death and resurrection in our place. That's trustworthy history that saves us from death so that we can be raised to live with God forever. But there's a crucial final aspect or element, and this is my last point. And this is where the rubber hits the road for you and for me, for each one of us. Fifth, this news needs to be believed. If this news is to save you, it needs to be believed by you. Have a look with me back at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the news I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. For this news to make a difference in your life, your eternal life, for this news to let Jesus die to deal with your sin, to deal with your death, for this news to save you so you are raised to eternal life, you need to receive it. Stand on it. Stand in it. Receive the news that Jesus is your King, the Christ, the ruler, and that he is your Saviour, Christ who died and rose to save us. Verse 2 says similar things but a little bit differently. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For this news to impact your eternal standing with God, you must believe it. Another way of saying receive it, believe it, stand in it, hold firmly to it. That is, believe it, keep believing it, believe it to the end. Believe and receive Jesus as your King, your ruler, your boss from now on, and believe and receive Jesus as your Saviour, the one who will save you from death, raise you to live eternally. That's what it is to become a Christian. Receive this news, believe this news, put your trust in it, put your trust in the one the news is about, Jesus, and in an ongoing way that shapes the whole rest of your life. What you do is you need to come under the rule of Jesus as your King, so you can seek to obey him from now on with his help, and trust him to save you from your sin and the death you deserve. And that becomes the shape of your life from this point forward. I believe this news and receive Jesus as my King and Saviour. That's what it is to be a Christian. I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that right now. To believe. To put your trust in, to receive this news of King Jesus and his death and resurrection to save you. To trust Jesus to save you and receive him as your King, your ruler. Can I urge you? Do it this evening. I don't know what has brought you to be watching, to be listening, whether you're sitting with others, whether you're sitting on your own. There might be people during the week who watch this. Whatever reason you are watching this, God wants you to hear this news, this message. It's the most massive news you will ever hear. In love, he wants you to have your sin and death dealt with by Jesus. He has paid the ultimate sacrifice to make it possible. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you now and for all eternity. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to receive this news about Jesus and put your trust in it, in him, right now. And it's done by talking to God, praying. I'm going to pray. And if this is a prayer you want to pray, then you pray it too in your own mind to God. and God will hear you. Make it your own and God will hear. What I'll do is I'll pray a line and I'll leave a pause between lines to give you an opportunity to pray what I've just said, and God will hear you. But before we do this, let me tell you what the prayer will be. Here's what I'm going to pray. Dear God, I want to receive this news about Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank you for sending Jesus to die so I can be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead so I can live forever with you. I put my trust in Jesus to save me from sin and death. I want to live with Jesus, my King, from now on. Please forgive me and help me to live for Jesus. Amen. So that's the prayer. Not magic words, but the sort of things you pray to God if you wanted to receive and believe this news about Jesus. That's what I'm going to pray. So let's give it a go. Pray with me if you'd like. Dear God, I want to receive this news about Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank you for sending Jesus to die so I can be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead so I can live forever with you. I put my trust in Jesus to save me from sin and death. I want to live with Jesus King from now on. Please forgive me and help me to live for Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're watching the stream and you prayed that for real for the first time and have put your trust in Jesus King and Saviour this evening, something incredible has happened, something amazing and profound, whether you feel it or not. You are forgiven by God. You are no longer guilty before him. He has become your father. Jesus has become your big brother. You have come into a relationship with him. The angels in heaven are celebrating. We're celebrating with you too. And you have received eternal life and will, after you die, rise from the dead to live eternally with God forever. But the chances are you're at your home. You may be with someone, you may be on your own, and it all might feel weird. We'd love to help you. We'd love to get in contact with you straight away. We'd love to help you know what the next steps are, so in a relationship with God and how you can keep moving forward. The way you can do that is to text us. Text us PRAYED. Got it on the screen there. Text us PRAYED and I'll let someone get in touch with you so we can help you on your next steps. Now, if you're not ready to put your trust in Jesus today, that's okay. You might want to investigate things further, check them out a bit more. We've got Life coming up, a Life series, which is a great way to check out these things more. If you want more info about the Life series, then you might want to text Life to us and we'll get you info about that. But if you prayed today, believing this for the first time, then please text in PRAYED and we'll be in touch with you. Let's finish by praying together. Our dear Father, we thank you so much for this incredible news, news that saves. Thank you that Jesus is the King who died and rose to save us from sin and death. Thank you that this news is trustworthy because it's based on eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection. Thank you that it reveals the future, a future in which if our trust is in Jesus, we will be raised from the dead to live eternally with you. Father, please help all of us to trust Jesus, to keep believing in him and following him all of our days, so we'll be with you in your eternal kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.